I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are doing our annual Christmas show. The annual Christmas show where we talk about the Christmas holiday. Praise the Lord. And Merry Christmas to those of you who actually celebrate Christmas. Now, I know that in our audience, we have a number of people who do not celebrate Christmas. In fact, this is something talked about this time of year across the Christian community. There has been a division, actually a division that goes back several hundred years within the churches over the annual celebration of Christmas and whether or not this is something that should be done. Is it biblical? Is it unbiblical? Is it really a pagan holiday that is being covered up by some festival that was thrown together by the early church to cover up some, worship of Saturnalia or the sun god or something like that? I mean, there's all these different arguments that are typically made. We have a preacher here in Tennessee who has a TV ministry, and his ministry, which is, it's called Grace and Truth. That's the name of his ministry. And it's Pastor Jim Brown. And if you watch his show, which I do every now and again when it's on, if I'm up late at night, I will turn on his program because he has a lot of interesting teaching because he knows Greek and Hebrew and this kind of thing. But he'll say in his presentation when he says, you know, people ask what we believe. We say we believe Christmas is pagan. We believe it's the old feast of Saturnalia, et cetera, and so on. He just goes right out on. I mean, he just really preaches hard against Christmas. And that's like a cornerstone message with him and his ministry. The problem is I remember a number of years ago, because I kind of accepted the argument years ago, not necessarily that Christmas itself was pagan, but rather that it was something put together by the church as an alternative to this pagan festival. They were, you know, and before I used to think, it was like the trunk or treat that a lot of churches do, where instead of sending kids out for Halloween, they'll have at the church, they'll have trunk or treat, and the kids can get dressed up and come to the church and go around, and everybody opens their car trunk up and hand out candy to the kids and this kind of thing, instead of Halloween. That's how they do it. So that's kind of what I thought Christmas was, how it was designed originally. However, there are a number of researchers, a number of professors and teachers and historians and so on, who argue that that is simply not the case, that the reality is that the pagans came up with this, with their festivals on December 25th, because they were trying to get away from the Christian celebration. And this continued up until the 4th century when Constantine legalized Christianity. Because prior to that, the pagans kept trying to stamp out Christianity. Okay? That's what was going on. But this is a very interesting debate. I think it's really fascinating. Now, for me, what happened was a number of years ago, you know, I had heard that the Christmas tree was based on some old pagan Christmas tree. And I started going to do research on Christmas trees, and assumed I was going to find some ancient carving of an evergreen tree with Christmas balls on it from the ancient pagan world somewhere. And the reality is no such image exists, because those were not the trees in the grove that we find talked about throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. And what many people have tried to argue, they'll argue that the Asherah poles were supposedly were ancient Christmas trees. This is one of the arguments. Now, anybody can go online and look up an Asherah pole. You go look up an Asherah pole, it's very, very clear. An Asherah pole is literally a tree carved into the image of a goddess or a god or something like that. It is not a Christmas tree. It doesn't even look remotely like a Christmas tree. Other arguments, and we've talked about these on years past, about Jeremiah, and where it says, don't take up the practices of the pagans. They cut down a tree and they deck it with gold and silver. And I've talked about that on the program before. No, that is not talking about Christmas trees. That's talking about carving out an image of an idol and then covering the wooden image with silver and gold. That's how they made golden idols. And then you fasten it with nails, and then men carry it, etc. Just what they would do, like when they would go look at images of the golden calf from the ancient world, and you'll see they have it up on a dais, a platform, and people carry the platform. That's what's being described. In fact, you see Catholics in modern times, they'll do this with statues of the Virgin Mary. They'll put them on a platform and carry them around. That's really what's being described in Jeremiah. It's not really talking about Christmas trees. In fact, there is a tradition, you know, as I started looking into it years ago, and I started looking at the origins of the Christmas tree, one of the traditions about the origin of the Christmas tree is that it supposedly originated with Martin Luther. I mean, if you go online and you look it up, you can read about Luther and the origin of the Christmas tree, that supposedly he was out walking one night and he saw an evergreen tree that had snow on it, and he thought it looked very beautiful. So he cut it down, brought it home, and he and his family decorated it with candles and this kind of thing. And supposedly that was the very first Christmas tree. Now, there are other Lutheran scholars who say there's no real documentation to prove that, but it is a tradition of believing that supposedly that's the origin of the Christmas tree. So, very, very interesting. But to say that it's an Asherah pole is simply not accurate, brethren. It's simply not accurate. To say that decking it with silver and gold is just what's being described in the book of Jeremiah is simply not accurate. It's the reason I had to abandon those arguments, because they're simply not tenable. Then, of course, you have, I mean, and of course, you've got all these references to the grove in the Old Testament. And if you research the references to the grove, which is a reference to a practice of idolatry, there seem to be two definitions for whenever the term the grove shows up. It is said to be either a grove of trees out in the woods somewhere where they would have an idol, which is most likely why you have the name the Bohemian Grove in Northern California, where you have this kind of a secret elitist political boys club where they go out there, and yes, they do have pagan idols out in the woods, out in the grove. That seems to be one explanation for it from the Old Testament. Another is that the references to the grove are references to an Asherah pole, an idol. One way or the other, it's a reference to a place where they would go and worship a pagan idol. And the Asherah pole, as I've said before, is literally a tree where they've carved from the stock of a tree an image of a goddess, typically, sometimes a god, but typically a goddess, and they would go bow down and worship this goddess. And so through over and over and over again, we find in the Old Testament that idols are referred to as the works of men's hands, because men have now fashioned their god, and they're bowing down to the god that they want to worship. Now, of course, we know that where Christmas trees are concerned, nobody's bowing down to a Christmas tree. That's just not a tradition that we have. But just because there are references to a tree, you have to remember something, brother. It took me a while to figure this out. If you study, because I spent years studying secret societies and old world paganism and all this other kind of stuff, and yes, A lot of that stuff is there. A lot of that stuff is, yes, the pagans have all this symbolism for trees and things in nature and mathematical numbers and all this other kind of stuff. But if you study it long enough, you realize the pagan world has a pagan interpretation for almost everything. In fact, there's an article, a great article from John Ankerberg, where Ankerberg talks about this. And you can find his article online. And the headline is Christmas purely a pagan holiday? But Ankerberg has spent years studying paganism and Freemasonry and all this other kind of stuff. He knows about that stuff. And he says after a while, and I'm paraphrasing him, after a while, the pagans claim everything. And it's true. They claim virtually everything. You know, I had an old friend of mine who spent years studying the occult and the symbolism of numbers and this kind of thing and configurations of numbers. And I used to talk to him. And whenever numbers would show up in different news headlines and things like that, he would point out the occult significance of this number or that one, etc. And after a while, you realize the pagans have claimed all the numbers. I mean, virtually any number that shows up could be given a pagan explanation. And I'm not saying that there's never an application. There is sometimes. I think sometimes there is. But we also have to be careful not to give credit to paganism, to the pagan world, for things that were created by God. Now, one of the verses that caused me to look at this thing a little bit differently where having a Christmas tree is concerned is if you go to Isaiah, chapter 60, where it says in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12, it says, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." Then verse 13, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious." Now, remember, Scripture says, "The heavens are God's throne, and the earth is his footstool." So it stands to reason, the place of my feet has to do with something here on the earth, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Could very well be a reference to the church, the churches, a sanctuary where Christians, where believers go to worship God, and bringing the fir tree there to beautify the house of God. This is one of the reasons why I reached the point where I had really had no problem with a church having a Christmas tree in the church. Because having a tree in the church does not necessarily mean the tree is some kind of idol. Not at all. Now, obviously, when they were bringing Asherah poles that were carved as idols into the temple, that was wrong. It was idolatry. And we would all agree to that. But we have to be careful not to call a Christmas tree an Asherah pole when that's simply not what it is. All right, brethren, let's go to our commercial break. When we come back, we are going to read from another article on a website here. And this is from a Lutheran website, and they've got an article on redeeming holy days from pagan lies, and they specifically address Christmas. We'll talk more about that when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the Scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today, our annual Christmas show. Praise the Lord. We are talking about the controversies surrounding Christmas. Now, I think it was last year and the year before, I've talked about this Professor William J. Teague. William J. Teague, in his work called Calculating Christmas. And here I'm going to quote from an article called, Oh, Lighten Up, Christmas is Not a Pagan Holiday, written by Benjamin Corey. And anyway, you can find that article online. The reason I'm quoting from it is because he mentions William J. Teague and his work Calculating Christmas, in which Teague gives a full explanation for how this myth of Christmas being a co-opt of the birth of the unconquered son came to be. Now, I have talked about this before, and Teague's argument, in a nutshell, is that there was a common belief in Judaism and early Christianity that saints died on the day that they were conceived. They died on the day that they were conceived. Now, March 25th was believed to be the date of the crucifixion. And that had to do with, because the crucifixion happened in conjunction with Passover, and they were able to trace Passover going back to the first century. So they placed the crucifixion at March 25th, and the ancient Jewish belief was that a prophet would die on the day of their conception. I'm not sure where the Jewish teachers got this from, but that is an ancient Jewish belief, that a prophet would die on the day of his conception. So they determined that Christ died on March 25th. That was when he was crucified, and that also would have been the day of his conception. So here in this article, it says, eventually viewing March 25th as the day Jesus was conceived became the accepted view. Adding 9 months to this would make the date of his birth December 25th. And it says, Teague also points out that some early Christians insisted that the crucifixion was on April 6th and still celebrate the birth of Christ on January 6th. Okay? So, but that's where they got December 25th from. They weren't trying to cover up a pagan holiday. And so here's a quote from Teague himself. He says, quote, the pagan feast, which the Emperor Aurelian instituted on that date in the year 274, that's 274 AD, was not only an effort to use the winter solstice to make a political statement, but also almost certainly an attempt to give a pagan significance to a date already of importance to Roman Christians. Thus, the pagan origins of Christmas is a myth without historical substance. Okay? That's his argument in a nutshell. And of course, if you do more research on this, you find out that the early Christians were, it's documented were acknowledging a celebration or a remembrance of the birth of Christ about 200 AD. Okay, so long before this feast in 274 that was set up or introduced by the Emperor Aurelian in 274, about 74 years later. So in other words, Christians were already in the habit of remembering the birth of Christ in an annual tradition about 74 years before this pagan festival was instituted. And the argument from Teague is that the pagan festival was a political effort to sort of refute Christianity, which in many ways makes a lot more sense if you think about it, because that's what's happening in the world today. You have people who are trying to cover up or get rid of Christianity, just like our calendar. Our calendars for centuries have been based on Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, or B.C., A.D. or B.C., before Christ. And now they've come up with A.C.E., after the Common Era, whatever that means, and B.C.E., before Common Era. Why? They're trying to hijack the Christian calendar. That's what they're doing. They're trying to push Christianity out, get rid of Christianity. That's what the pagans were trying to do in 274 AD, based upon Teague's argument. And remember, Teague is a Catholic, just so we know. Now let's go to a Lutheran from the website steadfastlutherans.org. And here is another argument about where the date December 25th came from. And this is from their article at steadfastlutherans.org, Redeeming Holy Days from Pagan Lies, by Pastor Joseph Abramson. It's spelled like Abrahamson, but I think it's pronounced Abramson. All right, but this is a very interesting article. And he says at one point, he asks the question, when did the earliest Christians date the birth of Christ at December 25th? And he makes it clear that he's not trying to argue what is the exact birth date of Christ. I tend to agree with those who say it doesn't really matter. We don't need to know what the exact date was. That's not what's important. But he says this. He says, quote, the tradition of celebrating the nativity of Christ on December 25th or January 6th was spread all across Europe, Africa, and Asia in the early church, and the tradition was consistent. There was a difference between the Eastern Orthodox Christians and the Western Christians on which day should be emphasized. Should the Christian church primarily celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th, when his birth was announced to the people of Israel, or on January 6th, when the Gentile wise men or magi visited him? Both days are celebrated in the Eastern and the Western church. The Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates January 6th as the baptism of Jesus rather than the visitation of the wise men. But both days were based on the early church figuring from Scripture that Jesus was conceived in the spring of the year at the time of the full moon of Passover. So that's important. This is where you have both a Lutheran, a Protestant scholar, and a Catholic scholar who seem to agree that this tradition, this is where the dating of the birth of Christ is based. It's based on that ancient tradition of thinking that a great prophet would die the same day of their conception. And so it's believed that the death of Christ was also the day of his conception, and so they're counting 9 months forward. That's where they're getting the date from, not from a pagan festival. All right, now some more interesting details. So he says, so the question is, how early did the church recognize December 25th as the birth of Christ? And then he mentions, he says, by the time Clement of Alexandria wrote his Stromata, during the period of 193 to 215 AD, he says, Clement wrote, quote, from the birth of Christ, therefore, to the death of Commodus are altogether 194 years, 1 month, 13 days. and there are those who have determined our Savior's genesis, not only the year, but even the day, which they say took place in the 28th year of Augustus on the 25th of Pachon, P-A-C-H-O-N. And treating of his passion with very great accuracy, some say that it took place in the 16th year of Tiberius on the 25th of Phamenoth, P-H-A-M-E-N-O-T-H, but others on the 25th of Parmuthi, and others say on the 19th of Parmuthi, the Savior suffered. Indeed, others say that he came to be on the 24th or 25th of Parmuthi. And then in commentary and commenting on this, the article says, the important line is our Savior's genesis. The month of Pachon in the Egyptian calendar at that time corresponded to March in the Julian calendar. Christ's genesis or conception on the 25th of Pachon was in what our calendar would equate to March 25th. The celebration of Christ's birth would be 9 months later, December 25th in our calendar. So again, you have another argument essentially supporting Teague's argument, but notice this is based on ancient church writing, ancient church teaching, brethren. It's not based on paganism. It's not based on some pagan festival or something like that. I personally believe we should not give credit to the pagans. And if somebody does not agree for whatever reason with the celebration of Christmas, I think it's a matter of personal conscience. I know people on both sides of the argument. You know, I made reference earlier to Dr. John Ankerberg. Dr. Ankerberg, his summation, his conclusion in all of this was he believed it was a matter of personal conscience, but I think he clearly communicates in his article that he really doesn't have a problem with the celebration of Christmas. It is a wonderful time to remind people of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, we are out of time. We're going to stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.